Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves his faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for the Lord. Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. We gather today to worship our triune God in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it is good to be here. Welcome to those of you who are visiting, and welcome to the members as you have gathered here faithfully this morning. Thank you for inviting me to preach. My name is Scott Cheatwood. I am a student at Reformed Theological Seminary, filling in for Pastor Michael Herron, and I'm delighted to be here to worship with you today. We have some announcements. The first will be that there will be no Bible study this week. The church's books will be closed on January 8th, and all 2019 contributions must be made before this date. The church plants sponsored by our presbytery include Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas, and Haven Church in Katy, Texas. If you'd like to help with these efforts, make your checks to First Presbyterian Church and label it either Quest Church or Haven Church. And if you would, please pray for Nick and Amanda, Elizabeth and Greg, and Jackie as they participate in the Engage 2025 project in the Middle East, and for Kevin and Gina as they prepare to join them next fall. And to help, make your check to First Presbyterian Church and label it either Nick and Amanda, Elizabeth and Greg, Jackie, or Kevin and Gina. If you would please rise as we sing the doxology.
He's God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
please pray with me. Most holy and heavenly Father, we gather this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to praise you, to give you glory and honor as you have commanded. May all glory be to you, our triune God, creator, sustainer, teacher, our Savior. Father, condescend to us today. Holy Spirit, please enable us to worship the Father in spirit and truth, as Jesus has taught us he requires. You are a God of justice and holiness. May we fear shame and rebuke from you over all else. May we always fear you more than this world. And may we love and treasure you more than anything in this world. For your goodness is abundant, and you overfill our cups with your everlasting love. When we lose you, you find us. When we are led astray, you gather us. Although our strength fails because of our own faithlessness, you strengthen us. And though our bones waste away because of our sin, you promise to restore us and keep us safe. Guide us today in worship of your holy name, just as Jesus guides us in praying to you as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you would open your hymnals to page, or to 606 will be our responsorial psalm. You may be seated. My apologies.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from death, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all your works.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor requite us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
If you would please rise and join me in singing hymn 224.
Word, what more can he say?
As we gather this morning, we gather with believers across the world who have one faith. And this faith we profess in the Apostles' Creed. So would you join me in the Apostles' Creed? Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So I'd like to just take a moment during our missional moment this morning to give you an update of how we're doing at Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm happy to say that our family seems to have settled in with school and basketball and all kinds of wonderful things that make life feel normal for a family. We have some wonderful families on campus with lots of little children running around, which I'm come to find out is very different from last year where there was all singles and no children. Now we seem to have, I think we might have five or six families with a bunch of little children running around. So it's a very lively place to live. So far, I have completed three semesters of Hebrew, so I can sort of read Hebrew now. It's pretty rough. I'm not the best translator. You probably don't want to buy the Scott Cheatwood translation of the Old Testament yet. But I've had some wonderful classes in missions and really sort of a beginning in theology. There's nothing more humbling than going to the first day of class, and it was my history class, and I had my professor, Dr. Fesco, and it was my first class in seminary that wasn't Hebrew, and I remember thinking, like, I can do this. I think I've got this down. And I'm coming from 20 years in the hotel and restaurant industry, and I'm thinking, okay, I can do graduate-level studies. I can understand more things about the Bible. I've got this under control. And the Tuesday class was with the same professor, Dr. Fesco, which was an intro to theology and pastoral thought. And I remember leaving that class and thinking, I have no idea what he said. I have zero idea. It was all in English, and every word that he said was foreign to me. And it was very humbling, and I was indeed a restaurant manager starting graduate level work. So that was humbling, and praise God, because I paid attention a lot more in that class. So we are doing well. We're looking forward to two winter classes in Puritan theology and Islam. So I don't know how much more opposite you can get than that. But those will be fun, and then we'll start the spring and continue on. So thank you so much. If you all would please rise, and I don't think there's any children to be excused. So if you would rise and join me, hymn 420, and we'll sing together.
Strength, the living time be.
Please be seated. We'll start with silent prayer and meditation, and then I will continue praying for us as well. Let's pray. Pray with me. Father, in our times of weakness, we have forgotten you. We have feared that we have been cut off from you in times of faithlessness, failing to realize that you are always good and always faithful, and that you will never forsake your people. Forgive us, Father, for forsaking a birthright of immeasurable worth for worthless things of this world. Still you pursue us, still you strengthen us, our rock and our fortress. As traps of sin are laid in this world, you save us. Help us to commit our spirits to you, faithful Yahweh. You have strengthened us through your discipline and the body of Christ that surrounds us. Thank you for our mentors and teachers. Thank you for those that you have given to guide us on our journey to your heavenly city. And thank you for those that you have given us to teach and disciple and encourage, for they are an encouragement as well. How good and gracious you are, Father, that the work you give us does not exhaust us and use us up, but instead strengthens us and forms us to be more like our Savior Jesus. Father, I lift up this congregation, especially those among us who feel they have reason to doubt your goodness. For those who are facing surgery, sickness, addiction, persecution for their faith in you, strengthen them. May we be willing to serve you as you have served us, even to the point of death. Send us to do your work, that we may experience your goodness firsthand. I pray for Michael, as he shepherds your flock, that he would continue to lead a life in the service of your holy word, and for the ruling elders of this congregation, that they might truly know and love you. Remove from us our sense of self-worth so that we may not know ourselves but the worth that we have in you. If we know you, may we rejoice in you. If we know you, may we bear the good fruit of your spirit so that you may be glorified. We know that there is order in your plan, and your word tells us that there will be chaos and persecution. May your word strengthen us. Give me wisdom and strength and clear speech to exhort and encourage, reprove and rebuke this morning. Open our ears and our hearts. And may we seek to understand your word. May it be hidden in our hearts. And may we walk in the newness of life received through faith in our Savior Jesus. All honor and glory be to you. Amen. As we prepare to give our gifts to the church, keep in mind the riches that God has blessed us all with, even in life today as we come into this sanctuary. So if you would prepare, we'll accept the offering. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for these gifts. We pray that the blessings that you give us would not be mistaken with the things of this world, that we would not value the things of this world over the riches that you give us. And may we always be generous in the service of our brothers and sisters that you surround us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading today is going to be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's going to be verses 3 through 17. And I believe you have a different version. I'll be reading from the ESV version. So you know you're in the right place. Hear the word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It's the words of God. As we look at the truths of God that he's placed before us this morning, I'd like you to keep something in mind. The end of the passage speaks of the root of bitterness. And it warns us against the root of bitterness. We see an example of Esau, who, as you may know, lost his birthright. He was tricked by his brother Jacob with a bowl of stew. And it was his hunger and this root of bitterness and this weakness that allowed Esau to trade his birthright that was rightfully his for a bowl of lentils. He was unable to discern the worth of his birthright. And Esau serves as a warning to the congregation of the Hebrews, as well as to us. He didn't have hope in life outside of the things of this world, and death loomed over his inheritance. It overshadowed everything and changed his judgment. We consistently, through the book of Hebrews, comparisons are made in order to highlight the truths of God. You have Moses versus Jesus, angels versus Jesus, the rewards of faith between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Esau was not to inherit the birthright, and he lost it through weakness. And the comparison is this congregation that the author of Hebrews is writing to. And it seems that they are to inherit the birthright. And so we have this comparison between a natural-born son who, by the law, had a birthright of his father, and a congregation of Christians who was converted to Christianity. And their hope in their adoption as children by their Heavenly Father. And there's a big difference in how the two act in a time of weakness. And while we don't need to know the complete history of the congregation of the Hebrews, it's good to know a little bit of context. They were most likely a small congregation of Hebrew converts to Christianity, living around the time of Emperor Nero. So they're in Italy, near Rome. And Nero was infamous for persecuting Christians. There was a big fire in Rome, and he wanted to blame the fire on the Christians. He even called them haters of humanity. So they were being vilified for something that historians now think that Nero set himself. But this was going to be a time of persecution for this congregation. They were going to face ridicule, rejection, torture and death. There were some pretty horrible things that Nero decided to do to Christians. So they were going to be tested, and they were going to face times of weakness, just like Esau faced times of weakness. And so the author of Hebrews wants to encourage and point out to this congregation what the goodness of the discipline of the Lord is, so that they can continue on and they don't trade their birthright for something of this world. So there's comfort and assurance to be found in the passage. But it's not a comfort for a lack of persecution. He never says you're not going to be persecuted. It's comfort and strengthening through discipline and reproof. So it's God shaping us and strengthening us against sin and protecting us against the root of bitterness. So today I want to talk to you about hope and assurance and how the discipline of God builds up his people against the root of bitterness and the danger that leads us to betray our inheritance. Well, the first step that author takes for this congregation is to encourage them, and he does that with a passage from the book of Proverbs. It explains how the discipline of Yahweh should be regarded, the first step. So see the process of the discipline. How should we react to his discipline? And the very reassuring fact that as you experience this discipline, you're actually called to take part in the inheritance of heaven as a son of God. So how should we react? Well, the first thing is that we should regard the discipline of Yahweh with seriousness and gravity. And we see this by what we're told not to do. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And the implication being that we should do the opposite. When we're being disciplined by God, don't shrug it off. You never know when God is shaping you, when the discipline of God is shaping you. So maybe he's teaching you humility. Was it good to be humiliated? Probably not. I don't think anybody here enjoys being humiliated. But the humble, or the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. God lifts up the humble. Look at Christ. Was Christ humbled? Was he mocked and spit on? I don't think there's very many of us here that would care to be mocked or spit on, or even more so, the things that Christ endured after that. But we're not called to do that. But who's willing to be mocked for something that God calls us to do? Maybe even something as simple as a conversation with somebody that we don't know. We'll be humbled as Christ was humbled, as those who are persecuted are humbled by the discipline of God, so you can be shaped as a son of God. Well, maybe you're mourning. Maybe you've lost somebody that's dear to you. How is that good? Well, while you remain on this earth, know that God is shaping you. If you are one of God's chosen, he is shaping you, even through mourning. But if you don't mourn, how can you be comforted? If you don't mourn, how can you learn that God is your comfort and your only comfort? Maybe that's what he's teaching you through his discipline. Maybe after the holiday season, in this really weird time between Christmas
and New Year's when nobody really knows quite what to do. You're overstuffed from Christmas, and New Year's is almost here, so it's almost here, but we'll just wait until the next year to start doing something. We'll wait to be new in the next year, right? Nobody really knows. There's no point. We don't have a focus right now. And maybe you're feeling like you're let down from the family holidays that didn't go like you thought it was, or maybe Christmas time wasn't as magical as you hoped it would be. Or maybe God's removing his presence from you so that you're not relying on the things of this earth, because you know what it feels like. You know that you've put your faith in Christmas of Santa Claus and Rudolph and, you know, snowmen, right? These things are not things that can comfort us. So as God removes his presence from you, you realize that you're let down. Maybe that's what he's teaching you. This is a good thing. It doesn't feel good, but it's a good thing. So you should pray for the discipline of the Lord. I mean, he shapes his children with discipline. And what does Proverbs call us to do as we're being disciplined? We're supposed to not be weary. Don't weaken under the reproof of the Lord. So you got to keep going. You have to overcome afflictions brought on by the discipline of God. But how can you overcome afflictions brought on by an almighty, holy, all-powerful God of the universe? By grace. We get grace. But we're not supposed to sit back and let grace do its work as we wait to be saved. We're called to remain focused and to be strengthened and to continue to exercise our faith in the goodness of God. And the last thing that we see is that we need to delight in God's love. But it doesn't say that we should delight. So how do we know that we should delight in God's love? Well, these are signs that we've been received as sons and that we're loved. We're loved by an all-knowing, all-powerful, everlasting, almighty creator of the universe. And so you can start to see the comfort in God's discipline, even though it's not pleasant. So we know that God's shaping us through discipline. We know we're supposed to endure his discipline. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter 3 in Proverbs, there's a promise that these group of teachings will bring us peace. They'll add peace to our life. And so we start to tease out a little equation from the passage that discipline and endurance give us peace. So this passage from Proverbs is designed to bring us our peace. Well, I know I'm about to be disciplined now. You've told me that I'm going to experience things that I don't like if I'm a child of God. And that's not a very peaceful thought. At least I don't think it's very peaceful. But the peace is one of the fruits of the endurance during the discipline. So it's a fruit, and fruit has to be produced. It has to come from something. And as we comb through this verse, we see that there's more fruit that's promised to us. And these are the gifts from God that help to build us up. So the first gift from God that we have that builds us up against the root of bitterness is peace. So peace through discipline. Next, we see some more encouraging news. The author of Hebrews doesn't call them to focus on their pain. And he doesn't call them to focus on the hardness of their discipline. But if you do, you miss the goodness of God. Those without the discipline of God will not receive the inheritance of God. And so that's the comfort. You know. Do you know when you're being disciplined? Do you know when you have hardship? There's hardly anything that gets our attention more than something that is negative to us. We have our attention instantly. But these things tell us something important, that we're chosen by God. So the discipline brings assurance. Verse 8 states that all the sons of God have participated in discipline. It's not pleasant. Persecution's not pleasant. It's not pleasant when the world looks at you and goes, you're wrong, or you're old-fashioned, or you're not loving, or you don't know what you're talking about. These aren't good things, but it's a good sign. As you live contrary to the world and the wisdom of the world, that is a good sign
That means the scripture that you study and that you read, the prayers that you pray. That means those are affecting you and they're changing you and they're putting you in opposition to the wisdom of the world. And it's uncomfortable. But that's good. That's a good thing. So it's good to be uncomfortable. It's a great thing. But as you're enduring these things, you're going to be strengthened. So we have peace that we receive from discipline. And we know that our legitimacy as inheritors of the kingdom of God assure us. That comes from discipline. That's the message that we get from discipline. The next thing that we get from discipline is life. But Jesus died. So clearly, discipline did not bring Jesus life, but death. But Jesus was focused on one thing as he endured his suffering. He was focused on the will of God, and he knew that the will of God was good. So his unshakable faith during the discipline of his Father was his confidence as he was beaten, as he was mocked and spit on and crucified. The faith of Jesus is how he was raised from death to life, and by the glory of our Father. So now we have three things. We have peace, legitimacy, and life. These are things that strengthen us against the root of bitterness. The third thing that the discipline of God brings us, we see in a comparison again of earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. The discipline of our earthly fathers and mentors, you could even say, shaped us, some for better and some for worse. What did we gain for it? At best, you gain some life lesson that you carry with you for the rest of your life, or a habit, or something. You think back, oh, I'm so happy that he taught me that. I'm so happy she wouldn't let me work this way, and now I have these great work habits. At worst, you just forget about it the next day. That's probably what happens most of the time. We learn something, and we forget it the next day. But the one thing that will never be is an outcome of eternal life. There'll never be an outcome of eternal holiness. So the discipline of our fathers and mentors, they bring us things that fade away. And the discipline of God brings us eternal life and a share of his holiness. The discipline of God compared to our earthly fathers also differs in that our earthly fathers do what they seem is best. So we don't, Hanley, close your ears for a second. We don't necessarily know what the right answer is, do we? But we think we do. We have a best guess. We have experience and we have guidance, but we're not 100% sure. But the discipline of God will never fail. The things we need to see God are peace and holiness. Without these things, we're told, nobody will see God. And he reveals to us here that the discipline that's painful yields peace and holiness. So he does not withhold good things from his people. He gives them to us. It's not necessarily what we think is good or what seems good to us. But God knows what is good. So this hope strengthens us as we look to the fruits promised to us through discipline that he graciously shapes us with. So the gifts that were given to be strengthened against bitterness are legitimacy as sons, as ones who had received their father's inheritance, life, and holiness. But they're not just given, are they? We don't get them right now. It comes later. We have to work through it. They have to be produced. And during the time in between, there's action to take. Our salvation is only through our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. But we are not handed the fruit of righteousness and holiness. God shapes us and forms us, and he knows how to do it. So is your faith during hard times tested? Yes. And praise God. Untested faith is not a faith that can be relied on. When you buy a car or a dishwasher or software or a chair, These have all gone through quality control tests and safety tests and stress tests, and it's all designed to find out how a product will fail so that it can be made better. Now, I know personally, I don't want something that hasn't been tested. When it's time for me to purchase something, I'm looking for reviews, I'm looking for any kind of problems that might come up. I want to know everything that I can about it so that I won't be surprised when it fails me. If that's an app for my phone, or that's a book or a car or anything like that, how much more should I be concerned about my faith, about what's going to ensure my salvation, my eternal salvation? So as you're tested, God shows you your weaknesses. Where is your peace going to fail? Where do you lack holiness? Where is your faith weak? So that you can cry out to God, that he strengthens you. And he will. He'll help you to lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's going to be hard, and your weak faith is going to be tested. If Jesus, the perfect one of perfect faith, was tested, do you think that you're going to get away without testing? With our weak faith, with our brokenness, it's not going to happen. Well, forget for a moment the eternal scale of human redemption and look at your own bodies. And you can see a consistency in the work of God. Muscles that are not used become weak and useless. And our spirit is the same way. We're not so disconnected from our bodies. God's shaping doesn't happen instantly or even just through the enduring of abuse or persecution, but it's in the striving during these times that our trial that our faith is perfected. Your faith is not perfected through striving alone. That would be works. It's not perfected through discipline alone, but it's the combination of the two. So what are we supposed to strive for? Remember? Peace and holiness. And how have we learned that we receive peace and holiness? The discipline of God. It's in the testing that we're developed as God's people, and our striving and his discipline line up perfectly. That's how God gives us the good things that he promises. So, should we despise the process? No. It's the process that yields fruit of peace and holiness and righteousness and uproots the root of bitterness. So again, let's think about the body. How does a strengthened body protect itself? Well, exercise and physical strength makes us stronger. And as our body parts operate the way they should, our other body parts are protected from injury. But as soon as one part of the body becomes weak, other parts of the body become weak. Do you remember the foot bone is connected to the leg bone, is connected to the hip bone and the backbone and so on? Well, as weakness enters our body, it affects other parts of our body. If our foot gets injured, we start to walk differently. Maybe our knee starts to hurt, so we start limping more, and then our lower back starts to hurt, and then we can't do anything, and we start to feel stuck. Well, the body of the church is no different. We need to protect ourselves from weakness. So we're called to strive for peace and holiness so that we might not become the source of weakness and bitterness. So it's not just for the preservation of one that discipline is vital, but for the preservation of the entire church, the entire body of Christ. In discontent and bitterness, they're both about ourselves. But the safeguard is in helping others. It doesn't say that we should wait on somebody else to help us. It says that you should strive for peace, that you should strive for holiness, that you see to it that no one fails. And these are safeguards. There's a chance that you're going to be receiving help as well, and most likely at some point. In humility, we should accept the assistance so that we can continue to strive for peace and holiness among all of us. And it's the striving for peace that helps us to flex our faith. It's the means of preservation and the reward of our preservation. And this is
This is a tall order to always make sure that somebody's where they're supposed to be, in a loving way, in a caring way. And when you think about doing that in a long term, it's kind of exhausting. And I have some sobering news for you. Esau failed when he was starved. And you will fail as well if you're starved. It's for this reason that we need to lean on true strength, on the bread of life, and that by the grace of God, we find ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is the one individual that was able to put to death the root of bitterness and persevere through the perfection of his faith, and to strive during the discipline of God, and to resist sin, even past the point of mere shedding of blood. But to the taking of the eternal wrath of God for our sins, for the times that we're overcome by the root of bitterness, when we're tempted to exchange our internal inheritance for a bowl of lentils. And it's during these times when we're failing, when we're overcome by the world that we're steeped in every single day, that we can rely on a simple equation: discipline plus endurance equals peace. And even more reassuring, as we look at that equation and we think, I can't succeed. I'm not very good at being disciplined. I don't have endurance. That we look to Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord, and know that through faith in him, we might be covered in his blood and kneel as servants at the throne of God. We'd be comforted. We'd be honored. We'd be amazed that we are shaped and perfected just as Christ's faith was shaped and perfected. Just as God perfected the faith of his one true Son. And be thankful that you are not called to pay for the account of your sin against God. But Jesus paid your debt of sin on the cross, enduring the wrath of God in your place. Just think about that for a moment and let it deepen your love for Jesus, for your understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. And worship God, who loves his children and does not leave us to our own destructive ways, but he strengthens us and he honors us with instruction and discipline and forms us to become more resistant to the root of bitterness that causes destruction and unholiness, because he deems it good to do so. So do not trade your eternal inheritance as sons and daughters of the one true God for anything this world has to offer. Don't be blinded by hunger for worthless things in the world. Don't be afraid of the promised death of this earth. But be strengthened by the assurance of your legitimacy and your holiness and the life brought to you through faith in Jesus Christ and the perfect plan of your heavenly Father. To him be all glory and honor through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would rise and join us in hymn 324.
Of grief for me, grave to love.
Reading from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.